In Exodus, you remember the story. The children of Israel are in bondage and they cry out to the Lord, and God sends a deliverer, a man named Moses. And Moses comes into Pharaoh and he says, "Thus saith the Lord, let my people go, so that in the wilderness they might worship the Lord." And you remember how that Pharaoh completely and absolutely and totally refused to obey God. But I want to show you step by step by step along the way how the devil had a plan for the children of Israel. And when they didn't give in on one point, he came back with another point, and see how that applies to you and me. If you have your Bibles open to Exodus chapter 1, I invite you to stand, please. And we'll begin reading in verse number 7. The context: the children of Israel are in Egypt. They've been there a little over 400 years as slaves. The Bible says, "And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied, and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there rose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. And it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burden. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar, in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor." Father, I ask you to bless the preaching of your word. Father, I pray that we could learn some things tonight that would be a help to us. Lord, I pray that you would protect us from the wiles of the devil. Give us the character and the conviction to do what's right. Lord, help me to preach in power. Help me to be helpful. Lord, this is a message that could be a help. And so I pray that you would bless the preaching, and then certainly we ask your blessing upon the invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated, please. When I speak of Pharaoh, I want you to use him as a picture of the devil. What Pharaoh's plan was is what the devil's plan is for you and me. His first desire was that the children of Israel should stay in bondage, and that their bondage should be bitter. He put taskmasters, that's bosses, over them to make sure that as slaves, they did was to keep them from any idea of ever getting away. And so he wanted them in bondage. By the way, the devil wants you in bondage. That's what, according to the Bible, the unsaved life is all about. It's bondage to sin, and bondage to the curse, and bondage to life that's contrary to God. Can I get a little less volume on this? It's going to be... There we go. Wow. Can I get a new car? Worked once, huh? But the first thing the devil says, he says, "I want you to stay in bondage. If you're not saved, you're in bondage. If you don't know Jesus Christ and the free pardon of sin, you're in bondage. But you know, just because you're saved doesn't mean that you're not in bondage. I know lots of Christians who, although they're a child of God, they're still in bondage to their old habits. They're in bondage to bitter hearts. They're in bondage to a life that's displeasing to God. I can't even express to you how many times I heard somebody through the course of counseling, they would say, "Well, preacher, I want to do right. I just can't." Well, I got good news for you, friends. You can. The Bible says, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." If you're not saved, you need to get saved. If you are saved, there's victory in Jesus. We sing that song, but we live as if it weren't true. But according to 1 John chapter 5, the Bible says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." And so the first thing the devil wants you to do is he wants you to stay in bondage. Pharaoh said to the children of Israel, he said, "You're going to stay in bondage." But God raised up a deliverer, and Moses comes into Pharaoh and he says, "I got a message for you, King. Thus saith the Lord, let my people go." And Pharaoh said, "You're going to stay in bondage." And they said, "No, sir, we're not." And so Pharaoh negotiates. Turn with me to chapter 8. Verse number 25. The first thing that he said was, "I want you to stay in bondage." They said, "We're not going to do that." And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, "Go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land." Now, God's will was that they go into the wilderness, but Pharaoh said, "Okay, you're not in bondage. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to stay here." The devil says, "Okay, you're saved. Fine. I couldn't stop you from trusting Christ. But now that you are saved, I want you to stay right where you are spiritually. I don't want you to grow, so don't read your Bible. I don't want you to serve, so don't do anything that would be a little bit of a demand upon you." The devil says, "Stay here. Keep the same activities that you had before you were saved. Okay? Just stay right where you are. You used to drink, go ahead and drink. You used to use tobacco, keep using your tobacco. You used to listen to dirty jokes or tell off-color stories, hey, it doesn't matter. You can do that because after all, you're going to heaven anyway." The devil says, "Just stay right where you are." Okay? You don't need to grow. You don't need to get carried away with this Christian life. There's a certain way that you used to talk. Keep talking that way. Did you ever notice how when you get saved and want to live for God, your vocabulary changes? I mean, you hit your thumb with a hammer and you just don't know what to say for a few months or years. The devil says, "First of all, I want you to stay in bondage." And he said, "No, sir, I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior." He says, "Well, then I want you to stay right where you are. Don't you grow. Don't you progress." And we come back by saying, "But you don't understand what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. Things are different." Just because you're saved doesn't mean that you're perfect, but because you're saved, you ought to be trying to be perfect. But the devil says, keep the same old activities. You used to watch garbage on television? Keep watching it. Used to listen to rock music or country music or whatever other kind of music is displeasing to God. By the way, let me take a time out here. Praise the Lord for the good music this week. What a blessing. You folks that come in early and practice so that we can have a choir special, that's a blessing. That helps the service. You folks with the special music and the pianist, that's a blessing. Aren't you thankful for good music? Yeah, praise the Lord for that. I'm grateful. There's a kind of music that honors and glorifies God, and there's a kind of music that's of the devil. The devil says, well, you're saved, but keep listening to my music. And lots of Christians say, okay. Well, you know, I know that it's probably not best. No, it's not only not best, it's a part of the devil's plan for your life. The devil says, keep the same activities. Just stay here. Keep the same attitudes. You used to be grouchy. I don't understand grouchy Christians. I mean, you notice some people, they walk around and look like they've been sucking on lemons all day. Isn't there a verse in the Bible about the joy of the Lord is my strength? Now, I don't mean be fake, and I don't mean be phony, and I'm not trying to minimize the problems and the difficulties of life. But listen, I'm a child of God. I'm on my way to heaven. No matter how bad things get here, I'm a child of the King. You've heard it said, if you're saved, tell your face. Well, the devil says, no, you keep the same attitudes. You used to be critical of everything. It's just a part of your nature. You used to have a bad temper and get upset. You can't help it. It's your heritage. And so we justify and excuse our sin. The devil said, I couldn't stop you from getting saved, but I sure would like you to stay close. Or stay here, in fact. Don't move at all. He says, keep the same ambitions. Before you got saved, your priority was making money and being somebody. And now that you're saved, keep those priorities, because you sure do want to be somebody and make some money. Now don't misunderstand, I'm not against making money. I'm all for it. In fact, I wish you all made twice as much and got paid this week. But if money is your priority, you're following the devil's plan. Sometimes our priority is popularity. Now, it's weird the way it works. When we're young, we want to be popular. When we get a little bit older, our emphasis shifts and we want our kids to be popular. And so sometimes as parents, we do really dumb things to make sure our kids stay popular. Well, you know, I hate that there's going to the prom, but I don't want them to be weird. Dumb. Dumb. Well, you know, I just feel like we're sheltering them from the world. They're going to have to know how to function in the world. Did you ever sing that song, "This World Is Not My Home"? I'm just passing through. You know, I would a lot rather that our children learn how to function for God and survive in the world. He says, stay here. Stay here. Keep the same activities, the same attitudes, the same ambitions, or the same appearance. Uh-oh. We know where he's going now. You know, there are verses in the Bible about the way that we dress. You know, there are verses that command that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel. And did you ever notice, ladies, how easy it is to dress modestly when that's the fashion and that's the style? But when the styles shift and the fashions shift and the skirts come higher and the tops come lower, all of a sudden, we don't join the world, we just fudge a little bit. We get close. The devil says, I like that. I want you to stay right here. Because before you got saved, the fashions of the world controlled the way you dress. And now that you're saved, I'm glad the fashions of the world control the way you dress. Moses and the children of Israel said, no, sir! No, sir! God has told us we're to go into the wilderness to worship Him. We are not going to stay here. Look at verse number 28 of chapter 8. And Pharaoh said, I'll let you go, that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only ye shall not go very far away. Entreat for me. He goes, all right, you don't have to stay here, but don't go too far. Don't get carried away with this Christianity. I mean, no, I realize I'm preaching to the choir on this one, but a lot of folks think one service a week is enough. I mean, if I go to church on Sunday morning, I'm fulfilling my responsibility. You know, when Hebrews 10:25 was written, that verse that says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, did you know that they assembled every day? Yeah, I mean, back then, they had church every day. And God said, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. The devil says, look, you're saved, but don't get overboard. Don't be a fanatic. Don't be a nut. Let me help you on this. Since you've been saved, if nobody's called you a nut, you haven't gone far enough. No, I don't mean that I want you to be a nut, but if your family, your unsaved family members, don't think that you've been brainwashed by some cult, your testimony is probably not what it should be. Several years ago, I was talking to my mom, and she said, yeah, we're going to have a great family reunion. I said, really? I hadn't heard anything about it. And she goes, oh. She said, son, I love you, but probably be best if you don't come. I didn't want to go anyway, but I had to pursue this one. I said, you mean you don't want me to come to our own family reunion? She says, Hal, you know you're different. She said, I just think it'd probably be best if you didn't come. I know, I feel sad. My point is, if people who knew you before and know you now, if they don't think you're a little bit peculiar because of how you are now, you probably hadn't changed enough. The devil says, all right, I couldn't help you getting saved, but I sure would, and you wouldn't stay right here, but man, don't get carried away. Don't be one of these fanatics. Don't be one of these crazy people. Just settle down spiritually. Moses said, nope. We're not staying here. We're not staying close. We're going to obey God. We're going to the wilderness, and we're going to worship the Lord in the wilderness. He didn't tell Pharaoh, and we're never coming back. He just said, we're going, and we're going to worship the Lord. And so Pharaoh negotiates again. He's already said, stay in bondage, and they said no. And he said, stay here, and they said no. And he said, stay close, and they said no. Look at verse chapter 10. Verse number 8. And Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh, and he said unto them, go, serve the Lord your God, but who are they that shall go? And Moses said, we'll go with our young and with our old and our sons and our daughters, with our flocks, with our herds, will we go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord. And he said unto them, let the Lord be so with you, as I will let you go. And your little ones, look to it, for evil is before you. Notice verse 11. Not so. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord. Here's what Pharaoh said. He said, okay, you're not going to stay in bondage. I got that. You're not going to stay here. I understand that. You're not even going to stay close. You think you got to go and obey God? Fine, but you guys go. Believe me, your kids. Fine. You want to serve God? That's okay, but I want your children. And by the way, the devil wants your children. And he's working overtime to get your children. He's doing everything that he can to keep your children from serving God. Listen, we as parents need to understand that these children that God has given to us for a short period of time, they're not ours, they're God's. Children are an heritage of the Lord, and it's our privilege of stewardship to train them for the glory of God. Our number one responsibility is to prepare them for eternity. The devil is after your kids. And God has entrusted us with these children. What a privilege. What an opportunity. But what a responsibility. And so we need to make sure that the environment that we are providing as parents is one that's conducive to training somebody, preparing them for eternity. You know, the Bible is very clear about our responsibilities. It says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but train them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And Pharaoh says, you serve God, believe me, your kids. And by the way, this generation of parents in Christianity across America, we're losing our kids. We're losing them to worldliness, we're losing them to immorality, we're losing them to rebellion, and we're losing them because we didn't train up our children in the way they should go. You do it with your practices. Do your kids know that you're a good Christian? I didn't ask if they knew whether or not you were saved. Do they know that you're a good Christian? The television has replaced the Bible as the center of our homes. And so now we'll watch the television. And I'm not even talking about the garbage. I'm not even talking about the junk. I'm talking about things that would be so-called acceptable programs. We watch that and never read our Bible as a family. Every home ought to have a family altar. A time when you read the scriptures, when you pray together, when you talk about the things of God, when you... I'll probably say more about this week because I'm burdened that we're losing our kids. But we don't have to. The devil says, fine, you're saved, you're dedicated, you're sold out, go ahead, but leave me your children. And so we sacrifice our children on the altar of popularity or the altar of sports. I think one of the great problems of our time is the emphasis on youth sports. You know me, I like sports, I'm for sports. But I'm against kids missing church because there's practice. And I'm against teenagers not being able to go to youth activities or help on the bus route or be involved in the nursing home ministries because their sports team is playing a game every weekend of the year. We're losing our kids. We've instilled in them... I was in a revival. I probably told you this because it's so amazing to me. I was in a revival meeting. The preacher came up to me and he said, Bro Hightower, his son's a junior in high school. He said, our son won't be in any of the services this week. I said, really? How come? He said, well, he's on a soccer team and they have practice every night. I said, he's going to miss revival for soccer practice? And he got a little defensive and he said, well, brother, the team depends on him. And I said, well, probably a good thing that God and the church don't. What's the matter with us? The devil has a plan for your family, and his plan is to get your children because you're not paying attention. He gets them through the media, the computer, the cell phones. Look, phones are a blessing. But every five-year-old doesn't need his or her own phone. And any mom or dad that has given their teenage son or daughter a cell phone with unlimited texting, you haven't thought this thing through. The devil says, fine. You go ahead and go. Leave me your kids. Leave me your kids. We have the responsibility to give them the right examples and the right instruction, but we also have the responsibility to protect them. To protect them. Well, I don't know, you know, if I make these decisions, they might get upset with me. Well, boy, that would be a first. I don't think any child has ever been upset with his parent before. Wow, we wouldn't want to upset the teenagers. I'm trying not to be facetious, but I can't help it. Our priorities. And we don't mean to be like this, but parents, our priorities are so nutty. Kid brings home the report card. We look at the report card. What in the world is this? D in, I don't know, English? Most people get D's in English. It's a second language. And I understand. And boy, we want to see the homework. We want to be involved. And that's a big deal. Of course it is. When was the last time you checked on whether or not they had devotions? When was the last time you asked them, who's on your prayer list? Wow. You know, that's not a big deal. Let me give you a... I shouldn't even say this because you'll take it wrong. I'd rather you flunked every English class you took and turned out loving God and serving Him than become a PhD in English literature. I'm not saying neglect one for the sake of the other. I'm saying let's get a little balance in our homes. The devil is destroying our kids. We're so worried about being their buddies that we forgot to be their parents. Mom and Dad, you have a right to choose your children's friends. You can say, I don't want you around them. We don't understand, Brother Hal, they're church members. Don't matter. It's not your job to maintain harmony in the church by letting your kid run with a rebel. It's your job to prepare your child for eternity. And you're not going to do that by serving God yourself and letting the devil get your kids. Moses said, no, sir. No, sir. We're going to worship God. We're going to live for God. And we're taking our family with us. Boy, that'd be a good point for an invitation right there. But I got more preaching to do, amen? Pharaoh said, okay, I get it. You're not going to stay in bondage. You're not going to stay here. You're not going to stay close. And you're not going to leave me your children. Look at verse number 24 of chapter 10. And Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, go ye, serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you. Fine. Take your kids. But leave your flocks and your herds. Well, what do you do with flocks and herds? You offer sacrifices. He says, okay. You can go. You can do your little Christian thing. Just don't sacrifice. You know, that's almost a forgotten word in 21st century Christianity, sacrifice. Amen. Amen. We feel like our tithe is a sacrifice. It's not. It's not. It's what's commanded. It's what's expected. A sacrifice is going to cost you something. I mentioned before what a blessing the choir has been. But unless I'm mistaken, there are probably other people with good voices who could sing in the choir. You don't want to sacrifice the time to practice. Well, I sure would like to sing in the choir if they didn't expect me to come to practice. I mean, after all, you know, on Sunday afternoons, I do take a nap. Football is important. And I do take a nap. And we don't sacrifice. We wouldn't mind our children in the Christian school, but I don't know. Cost money. I don't think we can afford it. After all, we got 3 cars, a boat, and 7 motorcycles. Just too expensive. The devil says, go ahead. Just don't sacrifice. Well, you know, I know they need some more bus workers, but whew, Saturday, get up early, Sunday, winter's coming. No, I don't think that's my spiritual gift. Sacrifice. sacrifice. Remember when David brought the ark to the threshing floor of, I think the man's name was Aruna. And David said, I want to buy this. And he said, no, this is for the Lord. I just want to give it. And David said, I'll not sacrifice to God that which cost me nothing. And Moses said, no, sir. We're not staying in bondage. We're not staying here. We're not staying close. We're not leaving our kids. And when we go, we're going to sacrifice to God. And so Pharaoh said one more thing. Turn to chapter 14. The children of Israel, after the Passover, have left. They've gathered everything together. They're on their way to the wilderness. Chapter 14, verse number 8. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with an high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea. Here's the last thing. The devil says, doesn't matter how long you've been saved, doesn't matter how spiritual you are, doesn't matter how much progress you made, if you stop, I'll catch you. You stop, I'll catch you. The children of Israel, they've gathered up their children, they've gathered up their flocks, they've gathered up their belonging. They're on their way out of the land of Egypt, but they come to the banks of the Red Sea and they stopped. And when they stopped, Pharaoh and his armies overtook them. And Moses said, God, we don't want to stay here. We want to keep going. We want to get to the wilderness. We want to serve you, God. Could you help us? And the Lord parted the Red Sea, and the children of Israel kept going. You know, there are lots of Christians. You got saved. You gave up your old habits. You got serious about God, and you reached a certain level spiritually, and you just plateaued. You stopped. We sing that song, I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. We really don't mean it, because honestly, we stopped. Christian, are you growing? It's easy to grow when you don't know anything spiritually and you get saved and you're getting rid of your old habits. But boy, you've been saved a few years. And sometimes we feel like we arrived. I was preaching one Sunday before New Year's when I was pastor. And I was just, boy, I was just letting the folks have it. We got another year coming. We got to do more for God. We need to read our Bibles more. We need to memorize the Scriptures more. We need to pray more. We need to love Jesus more. We need to witness more. And as soon as I said that, God convicted my heart. He said, now God doesn't talk to me out loud, but He really speaks to my heart often when I'm doing wrong. You know what I mean? Yeah. The Lord smote my heart, and He said, well, you big hypocrite. I said, what do you mean? He said, you're telling everybody else to do more, like in their witnessing. What are you going to do? I said, well, Lord, you know, I go soul winning every Tuesday night, every Thursday morning, every Thursday night. I usually go soul winning on Saturday, and I always carry tracts. I said, Lord, He goes, yeah, I know what you're doing, but you just ask Him to do more. What are you going to do? Man, I got under conviction. I don't mind getting under conviction when somebody else is preaching. I expect it. You know, if I'm sitting in a sermon, I expect conviction. I look forward to it. But when I'm preaching, hopefully I've gotten all that taken care of. The invitation time, I had to join other folks at the altar. I said, God, forgive me. I said, I do want to do more. And I made a commitment. I said, Lord, with your help, I want to witness to at least one person every day this next year. I set that as a goal. I said, God, help me to do that. I got up and I thought, whew, man, feels good to be over conviction. New Year's Day rolled around. A friend came and he and his wife and the men watched football. I don't know what ladies do when guys are watching football, but they did it. And you know, football games on New Year's Day go pretty late into the evening. And so, you know, it's about 10:30 and they finally left to go home. I said, praise the Lord. I helped Karen clean up the mess. I said, I'm tired. Let's go to bed. And so I'm getting undressed, getting ready for bed. And the Lord spoke to my heart. He said, hey, this is New Year's Day. This is the first day of the year that you promise to witness to somebody every day. So what are you going to do about this? Oh, great. So I started getting dressed again. Karen goes, what are you doing? Getting dressed. Why are you getting dressed? Going to the laundromat? She said, we have a washer and dryer. I said, Karen, I don't tell you what to do. I got dressed and drove to the laundromat. I want to teach you something powerful. Folks doing their laundry at 11 o'clock on New Year's Day, they need Jesus. But here's my point. A lot of times we reach a plateau. The devil says, you hang around where you are long enough and I'll catch up to you. Doesn't matter how far you come, you stop. Because he doesn't stop. He doesn't give up. So we have got to determine, I am pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the privilege to just take this passage of Scripture and make the applications. Father, I don't want the devil to get our lives, our families, our homes, certainly not this church. But Lord, he has a plan. And he's working that plan. So God, help us to follow your plan. Help us to resist the devil and to do right. Oh God, tonight I pray especially for our families. I pray, dear God, that we wouldn't lose any of these dear children and teenagers to the devil. I pray, dear God, we might have the kind of homes, the kind of church, the kind of lives that would protect them. God, I pray for each family represented here. I pray that you would protect them from the wiles of the devil. Lord, I pray you'd give each of us the concern for our lives and our homes, that we'd be willing to do what's right, even if there's sacrifice involved. Oh, Father, bless the invitation. Your eyes are closed. Your heads are bowed. How many nights, the preacher, I needed that message. Boy, God spoke to my heart. Maybe you stayed too close. Maybe you're doing right, but you're making some foolish choices for your family. Maybe it's a matter of just not growing. But you say, preacher, I needed that message, and God spoke to my heart, and I want you to pray for me, because I don't want the devil to get me or my family or my church. And God spoke to my heart tonight. Please pray for me. If you let me do that, raise your hand. Hold it high. I need to make some decisions tonight. God bless you. Thank you. You can put your hand down. Friend, if you're not saved, you've got to make that decision to leave bondage. You've got to make that decision to trust Jesus Christ. You can't do it yourself. Is there anybody here that would say, preacher, I'm not even saved. And I don't want the devil to get my life, to get my family. And I understand I need, first of all, to get saved. I'd like you to pray for me. If there's anybody like that, raise your hand and I'll see it. And then you can slip it down. Anybody? All right, let's stand, please. Our eyes are closed. Our heads are bowed. I'm thankful for how sensitive and tender you've been at invitation time. But I want to encourage you tonight, if God has spoken to your heart, if this message somehow could be a help to you, I want you to come and do business with God at the altar. You know, we talk about being an example. Dad, How long since your family saw you walk an aisle? How long since you did business with God with a broken heart and they understood that you were serious? Father, bless the invitation. Thank you for every single hand that was raised. I pray that this message would make a difference. Be with each one as they deal with certain areas about which you've convicted them. And Lord, we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.